So we're in a series that we started back in October. I hope you're not tired of Hebrews. I hope you're not. I'm learning and growing. And so we started this back in October. We took a couple of breaks over Christmas and the New Year. And after Easter, we took some breaks. But we have basically been in Hebrews for a good 6-7 months now. This is part 20 of our series. We jumped into Hebrews 11. So if you have your Bibles, and I would encourage you to bring your Bibles. I know I love putting the scripture on the screen. And that is for you. But there's really a wonderful thing when you can open up your Bible or you can get your phone out. I do a lot of stuff on my phone now. You get your phone out, you can follow along. It's a great thing to do that. And so Hebrews 11 is where we're going to be. And the main theme of Hebrews is Jesus is greater than. Jesus is greater. And if you've been with us for any amount of time, he's greater than angels. And he's greater than Moses and Aaron and the priests and the law and the old covenant. And it just repeatedly says Jesus is greater. He's greater. And so we've been focusing on that. Each week we kind of start with this in mind, these two questions, or these two statements. What has Jesus accomplished, and why should Jesus be worshipped? And this book is a fantastic book of just, it's a lot of theology, but it's mostly about Jesus and who he is and what he's done. And so we, last week, came out of our series on renovating relationships and jumped into Hebrews 11. I told you that we're probably going to be there for 5 or 6 weeks, just in one chapter. And if you are new to church, or you know, maybe you didn't grow up in church, or you're kind of, what's so important about Hebrews 11? It is known as the faith chapter, and it's heroes of the faith. Kind of if there was a chapter where it just talks about all what all these men did in the Old Testament, it's Hebrews 11. And so we're going to jump in there. But we started last week with verse 1. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Do you remember this? And we talked about how faith is substance. It's this idea of a realization that God can be trusted. And faith is also evidence. Your faith should be able to be proven and tested and trusted. And then we also said in verse 6, if you remember, we were in 1 and 2 and 3. And in verse 6, it says, without faith, how many know this? It's impossible, help me out, to please God. It's impossible to please God. And so the last time we were together, we looked at a couple verses in the beginning, and we looked at verse 6, but we skipped over, and if you were here, we skipped over these two verses in the beginning of Hebrews 11. It's verses 4 and 5. And so I'm going to read them, and we're going to spend some time looking at these two individuals. I want to say they're insignificant. Really, nobody's insignificant. But compared to other people in the Bible, these two men that we're going to talk about, you might not know a lot about them. And hopefully by the end of the day, you will, and you'll know why. Get this. You'll know why they're included in this chapter, heroes of the faith. Verse 4, Hebrews 11. Are you there? Say amen. Amen. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he's dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Let's pray. Let's ask just for God's direction and guidance. Lord, we need you. We need you right now in our lives. God, we've come in here with so many concerns and burdens and anxiety and worry. We just take a minute and put them aside and focus on you, your goodness, your greatness, your mercy, your forgiveness. And Lord, your word is so powerful. And I ask that you would use these words of mine and your scripture to encourage us and to build us up. And Lord, we want to be different people when we walk out the doors today than we were when we walked in. We want to be more like you. We want to be a better reflection of you. And so use this message today to accomplish that. We ask this in Jesus' name. And the church said, so here's the question. What do you know about Abel and Enoch? Like, what do you know? Abel and Enoch. For some reason, they're mentioned with the likes of Abraham and Moses and Joseph and David. We all know those guys mostly. We know who those guys are. But they're mentioned with these guys. And not only are they mentioned, they're mentioned before any of them. Right? That's interesting. And so I've put my notes in your bulletin if you want to follow along. And I'm going to give you my 2 points right up front, and then we're going to break each one of them down. And so my two thoughts today for this, for these two guys are this, and you can put it up. By faith, Abel worshiped God's way, and by faith, Enoch walked God's way. We're really going to talk today about worship and walk. Your worship and your walk with God. Your worship to God and your walk with God. Verse 4 of Hebrews, we read it, but I want to read it again. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, how many times does it say by faith in this passage? Three times. By faith, Abel brought. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of him. By faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. The writer of Hebrews tells us that it is through faith that Abel connected himself to God through worship. Abel, and I'm so glad we don't have to do that this today, Abel brought a sacrifice to God. Now, we don't have to do that because Jesus is sacrifice. Can I get an amen? Isn't that good? I don't know if I would have been a pastor or priest if I had to kill animals and take a sacrifice and do all that. I don't want to do that. But he, back in the Old Testament, Abel, were to bring an offering to God, a sacrifice to God. And so this was an act of worship. So what is worship? What is worship? Worship by definition is this, and I left a little space for your notes. Worship by definition is this understanding of ascribing worth or value to something or someone. To something or someone. Now, most people would say, well, we took a few minutes this morning, the first 20 minutes of our service, 25 minutes, we worshiped. Yes, singing is worship. But there's other forms of worship as well. It can be singing, it could be kneeling, it could be humbling yourself before God. Worship can be talking to someone and bringing God into the conversation and beginning to talk about God. Maybe tomorrow you'll have an opportunity at work or in your neighborhood, or maybe somebody this afternoon will ask you, what did you do this morning? And you'll get this opportunity to just tell them, hey, I went to church, or this is what I did over the weekend. I got an opportunity to hear this amazing message from this good-looking pastor. Oh, sorry. From this pastor on worship. Ascribing value to something. Worship is attending church. Worship, we talk about it, is also giving to God what we did earlier, right after we sang some songs. There's so many things that worship is. So many times we think that worship is just, I've got to play a couple songs on my, you know, on my phone or in my car or when I come to church. But worship is so many other things. Worship is ascribing value to God. It could be, and I don't know, the other morning I got up early and I went for a little walk. We live near a bike path, and so I went for a walk, and it was a beautiful day. There wasn't a cloud in the sky. I think it was Thursday morning. I looked as far as I could see. There was one, and the sky was just blue. The moon was still out, and it was this idea of, I just thanked God for the day. It was a beautiful day. That's worship. That is ascribing value to God. God, thank you for this amazing day. What a beautiful day. We went out to dinner last night with my family, and then afterwards we went for a little walk, and it was just a beautiful night. How many were out last night? Wasn't it a beautiful day? It was just amazing. And so there's all these ways where you can worship. It doesn't have to be singing. Singing is a wonderful thing. But if you have a voice like mine, sometimes people don't want to hear you sing. But there's all these ways to ascribe worth or value to God. And so get this, my friends, listen. Every person ever created was made, was designed to worship something or someone. And even the people that don't go to church, have nothing to do with God, they are worshiping something. They are ascribing value or worth to something. It could be what they drive. It could be what they wear. It could be where they live. It could be their job. They're worshiping something. It could be their identity. It could be their physique. You know, maybe a lot of times people put so much, and there's nothing wrong with that. But we're all worshiping something. And it's how we were designed. That God made us, and in a perfect world, God would receive all the worship. But sin was introduced into the equation, and so therefore people worship all kinds of things. And it's just dangerous. And so one thing we need to understand, and the quicker you understand this, the easier life will be, is that God is not here, or God wasn't created, he didn't create you, I should say, for you to make a list of all the things you want God to do. I mean, I hate to burst your bubble, but God's not here for you. He's just not. as great as your plans are and as wonderful as your purpose is, God's not here for you. Guess what? You are here for God. And the ultimate thing that you can do with your life is to ascribe him all the value, all the worth, all the honor, all the praise, and Abel, listen to me, by giving a sacrifice to God, was worshiping God. He was ascribing value and honor and praise and glory to God. It says, by faith, Abel offered a sacrifice. By faith, Abel worshiped God in the way that God wanted to be worshiped at that point in time. And so it says in verse 5, look at it again. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. Isn't that an interesting statement for the writer to put in there? Can you process that? I don't know if I put that up, but you can go back to scripture. I think it's there. It's verse 5. But it says, by faith, Abel still speaks. His life is still speaking today, even though, don't miss this, we have no recorded word of Abel in the Bible. Like, we have Moses, and we have David, and we have Daniel, and we have all these Old Testament characters saying things and things being written about them. But Abel, we don't have any recorded word of Abel. And yet he is the first one mentioned in the heroes of the faith. We need to dive a little deeper into his life. Why does the writer of Hebrews begin with Abel? Why not begin with like Abraham? I mean, Abraham's the guy, right? Or Moses. I mean, Moses led a million people out of the wilderness. Or David. I mean, David defeated Goliath. Or Daniel with the lion's den. And we can go on and on. But the writer begins with Abel, even though he has no words in the Bible. And the Bible says this about him. His life still speaks to us. Still speaks. So if you have your Bibles, Genesis chapter 4 is the story of Abel. And you know Abel has a brother? Come on, you know this. You probably know the story. Cain and Abel. And so Genesis 1 and 2 is the creation of everything. Genesis 3 is what we call the fall of man. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They ate fruit that God told them not to eat from a tree. And sin was introduced. And because of that, everything changed. And then we have Genesis 4, verse 1. It says this, Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. And she said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Now, if you want to study this a little further, why does she say that? Because if you look back at chapter 3, she is told that she will have an offspring that will crush the head of the enemy. She thinks it's Cain. She actually thinks it's Cain. It's not. It's talking about Jesus. We talked about that a couple months ago. So with the help of the Lord, I brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel, listen, important, kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. So we have really two kind of farmers here. One works the ground, and the other works with livestock. Verse 3, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on whose offering? On Abel's offering. On Abel's offering. But on Cain's offering, the Lord did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. And so we have these two brothers. And how many have a brother? Right? Any competition with that brother? Especially if you have two, if you're a guy and you have a brother, there's just competition. It's just what it is. And so there's competition here between Cain and Abel, right? And so they both bring an offering to God. One is accepted, and one is rejected. Let's continue reading verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. Anybody, don't raise your hand. Anybody feel like that sometimes? That sin is just, man, it's just coming after you. It's tempting you. It's coming after you. It's crouching at your door. And so God tells him this. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out into the field. And while they were in the field, you know the story. Cain attacked his brother and killed him. So let's begin here. Did Cain bring a bad offering? Did Cain bring a bad offering? The answer to this, before you start shaking your head, is no. No. We know from the Bible, and one way to interpret the Bible is to look at other scriptures in the Bible. We know that fruits and grains and things like that, things of the field, can be an offering to God. Now, in Numbers and Exodus, it tells us that it was an offering of thanksgiving. That's what they would do. And so Cain decides that he is going to bring the something from his field. And so it leaves us with this question. If Cain's offering wasn't bad, why was it rejected? Why did God reject Cain's offering? I'll tell you in a few minutes. That's just wrong, right? I know, when I was putting this together, I was like, I'm not even going to tell him till later. But God rejects Cain's offering, and I will tell you in a few minutes why. But there's two phrases that are really important in this passage. And a lot of times we read it, and we kind of look over it. Can you go to those two phrases? Yes, here it is. Listen. In the course of time, Cain brought, and then verse 4 it says, and Abel also brought an offering. The first phrase is this: in the course of time. That's not there just because the writer said, you know, I like that phraseology, I'm just going to use that. That is very specific in the Hebrew. When Moses was writing this account from Genesis, he puts this in here, in the course of time. And what that is saying is this, please don't miss this, that somehow, some way, they knew at an appointed time they were to bring an offering to God. That's what that phrase means. In the course of time, Cain and Abel, they didn't come up with this on their own. They didn't just one day wake up and say, you know what, Cain, you know what, Abel, we should just bring an offering to God. No, no. There were, and we don't have it recorded, there was a specific time where they were told, either by their parents, Adam and Eve, or by God himself, that, hey, I want you to bring me, this is God speaking, an offering. In the course of time. It's a very important phrase in understanding this whole story. So they were instructed that there was a certain time they were to bring an offering to God. It wasn't just, you know, hey, let's just do this. Now, last week, to kind of give you an example, last week it was warm and my parents have, they put window units in their house, in air conditioning. And so they have one in their living room, and they wanted one in their kitchen. And so their wonderful son, who will remain nameless, got a phone call and said, listen, we need an air conditioner. And so being frugal that I am, come on, somebody, I hit up Walmart and got them an air conditioner. And I went to their house with the help of my son. And the first thing I did is I opened up the air conditioner, and then, listen, I read the directions. Wow. I know. Thank you. How many like to read directions? How many are just like, I don't care, I can figure it out? Come on, be honest. I will pray for you. My dad taught me a lot of things. One of the things he taught me is, well, as soon as you get something new, you go to the directions and you read the entire directions, and then you go back and follow these steps. You know, they have these steps, right? And so we went through, and I did it step by step. We put it in the window. Works great, yes. House is nice and cool. If anybody wants to visit, just give them a call. So my point is this. There were instructions. I didn't just come up with it on my own. Cain and Abel, in the course of time, this is really important, in the course of time, says that they knew at a certain time every month or every year, we don't have, it's not laid out for us, they were instructed to bring an offering to God. Are you tracking with me? This is really important to the story. And a lot of times we read this and we just miss it. So in the course of time. So they were told when to bring an offering to God. Now the second phrase that we see, in the course of time, we have these words, Cain brought and Abel brought. So it wasn't just a certain amount of time. They were also to bring something to sacrifice to God. Right? It wasn't just, hey, we're gonna go and hang out with God. Hey, we're gonna go to church. We're not gonna bring anything. No. They knew at the appointed time they were to go make an offering. They brought something. I hope and pray that you brought something this morning, or you tithe online, or you whatever, however you want to do. There's a lot of different ways to do it. But I hope that you get the importance of that. And it's not, listen, God doesn't need your money. and neither does this church. But it's an act of faithfulness. It's an act of obedience. And so they were told in the course of time to bring something to God. And so it points to this, and if you can put it up, it points to this. There's an appointed time, and there's an appointed offering. Now, you might be saying, well, how do we know that, Pastor? It doesn't say it in there. It's implied. I know this is hard to understand, but there are times where the Bible implies things. Moses, when he wrote this, is implying that you would understand that God instructed them, hey, this time of the year or once a year or once a month, I want you to bring me an offering. And not just some random thing. God laid out for them what they were specifically to do. And I'll explain that in just a minute. And so when you're interpreting the Bible, when you're understanding God's word, a lot of times we look at how other things are done in the scriptures. And we know from Exodus and Numbers and Leviticus that God wanted them to bring sacrifices to him. And very specifically, listen, this is important. And this is where we're going. And this will answer the question of why Abel's was accepted and why Cain's was rejected. They were to bring a blood sacrifice. They were to bring a blood sacrifice. A blood sacrifice is a sacrifice, get this, for sin. Before Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus couldn't just come on the earth and just be like, hey, you know what? I'm here. Everybody's forgiven. Just accept me. I'm the way, the truth, and life. And he would live a life and then died in old age. No. He had to sacrifice himself. He had to shed his blood. Are you following me? The Bible says this in Hebrews 9:22. It says this, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And so, listen, I know I'm assuming, and I want you to bear with me, but Cain and Abel knew what time to bring an offering to God and what offering to bring. That's why Cain's was rejected and Abel's was accepted. God didn't love Abel more. God loved them both. God doesn't love someone else more than he loves you. He loves all of us the same, full capacity. But when we're disobedient, when we don't do what God wants us to do, then there's some consequences to that. And that's what the consequences were that happened with Abel. It says in Abel, verse 4, Genesis 4, and Abel also brought an offering, listen, fat portions from some of the firstborn of the flock. Now, you can't give fat portions without giving up the animal's life. Now, I would love to give some of my fat portions. But we can't do that. I guess we could buy some exercise, yes, but that's another whole story. But listen, when it comes to an animal, when it says that he gave the fat portions, it means that he sacrificed an animal, that there was a blood offering for God. Because Abel understood his sin had to be dealt with before he could bring anything else to God. Anything else to God. And so the answer to the question earlier of why is Abel's offering accepted and Cain's is rejected, the reason is because Abel brought an offering that was a sacrifice of blood from an animal. And don't think they came up with this on their own. They didn't one day go, hey, you know what I'm thinking? Cain, you know what I'm thinking? I'm thinking we should kill an animal and offer the blood to God. I wouldn't have got there and neither would you. Clearly, God laid it out for them. At a certain time, you're to bring a certain offering. And they did. They both brought. Notice they both brought. Both of them at the appointed time. So they knew. They knew. And so it matters. It matters. I put this in your notes. Listen. And so you'll know where I'm going with this. There are two paths to God. There's really just two. There's only two. Two paths to God. The first one is human effort. And that's what Cain did. I almost called him Cable. That's what Cain did. Cain said, you know what? I know I'm supposed to bring a blood sacrifice, but you know, I've got all this really good fruit and I've got all these really good vegetables or grain or whatever. And he brought this offering from the fruits of the soil, thinking that that would be enough. But that's not what God required. And he tried to get to God on human effort. And then there's the path of obedience. And what's amazing to me is the first one, the path of human effort, is this idea of I can do whatever I want. And it's categorized, I put this in your notes, by pride. It's, I want to do things my way. I'm going to get to God on my own. Do you know anybody like that? Oh, man, I've met so many people that tell me that, you know, when they get to heaven, they're going to have a conversation with God. And they don't understand. Listen. Unless your sins are atoned, you will not see heaven. You will not be in the presence of God. And the second one is the path of obedience, which says that I will obey the one who created me, who knows me, and knows what's best for me. And this is categorized, what we're talking about, by faith. By trusting in God by faith. We read in Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel brought a better sacrifice, a better offering than Cain. By faith he was commended as righteous. By faith his life still speaks. By faith through obedience. That's worship. That's worship. Put up the next slide. It says this. Listen, I put this in. I think I put this in your notes. If you can put the next one. I'm sorry, I read that. Obedient sacrifice is a response of true faith, which is an act of worship. Obedient sacrifice is a response of true faith, which is really an act of worship. And that's what was happening here with Abel. And listen, you might be sitting here and you might be going, this is kind of over my head, Pastor. That's okay. Listen, I can tell you this. If you don't know what to do with the rest of your life, I will give you the best advice anyone could ever give you. The best thing that you can do for the rest of your life is to just worship God. Ascribe God all the value and honor and worth and praise from your life. And I guarantee you, if you do that, you will live a joyful life. To just say, you know what, I'm going to worship and honor and praise God. I want my life to bring God maximum glory. That's worship. That's obedient sacrifice. Our entire lives should be an act of worship to God. And Abel was obedient. He sacrificed an animal because he trusted God and he knew that the first thing that needed to be taken care of was his sin. Was his sin. I don't like to go on bunny trails, but let me just go on a side note on just this thought for a moment. We should be doing the same. We should be doing the same. Every morning when we get up, one of the first things we should do is deal with our sin. Yes, we want to be thankful. I'm so grateful for every day that I get up, right? But the first thing we should be doing is dealing with our sin. Dealing with our sin, right? Each morning asking God for forgiveness, for grace, for mercy. When you come to church, uh-oh. Tell your neighbor, uh-oh. Just go ahead. When you come to church, you should be earlier on time. Thank you. I got one amen. Uh-oh is right. And listen, I love you, and this is why I'm telling you this. We should be earlier on time, and we should sit here and prepare our hearts for worship. Because you know what? Coming 7 seconds late, or 7 minutes late, or 17 minutes late is not honoring to God. It's just not. And I know things come up. I got a text this morning from someone who was supposed to do something in our service, and they had something else. Something got planned, got to do this, got a birthday party, got this going on, your child's playing this sport. I understand that. Listen, that's between you and the Lord. I want to be here. And I want to be on time. And I want to take a minute and I want to deal with my sin first and say, God, my worship is so much better when I'm right with God. That's what Abel needed to do. Before he did anything else, he knew he had to bring a offering to deal with his sin. Do you still love me? Because I love you. And as your pastor, sometimes this needs to be said. Anybody want to leave now? Anybody want to leave now? Okay. Thank you, Cliff. I appreciate that. Back to Genesis 4. Listen, let me get moving on this. Genesis 4. Look at Cain's response to God's rejection. Verse 5. But on Cain and his offering, God did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Listen, when worshiping God, and that really is what Cain was supposed to be doing, who should we be focused on? God. Who is Cain focused on? Himself. He's downcast. He's angry. He's upset. It's all over his face. And isn't that true with us so many times? People can see it on your face. as much as we try to hide it, as much as we try to think like, you know what, nobody's going to know, I'm going to paste on this pretend smile, and I'm going to tell everybody I am blessed and highly favored, when deep down inside you are hurting. You can see it on your face. And you can see it on Cain's face, because his worship was focused on him. His heart was on display, and it wasn't pretty. And then it says this in verse 6. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you so angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right." And that word right in the original Hebrew is the word, it's a word where we get the word orthopedic. It actually means straight. It means straight, to straighten up. If you do what is straight, if you do what is right, if you follow what God's saying, everything is going to be fine. Everything's going to be good. But then he says, sin is crouching at your door, and you know the rest of the story. He goes on, he invites his brother into the field. Who knows, maybe they were going to throw the frisbee. I doubt it. Or the football, doubt that too. But they went out into the field to do something together as brothers, and Cain killed his brother. So much anger. Put in your notes two things that Cain introduced into this world. Don't want to spend a lot of time on Cain, but this is important. First thing, Cain caused the first murder. Right? He introduced murder into the equation. No one had ever taken a life before, a human life before, but Cain did. And so, I don't know about you, but that's not the legacy that I want to be remembered for. And it's interesting that we have so little about Abel, and yet he's included in Hebrews 11, the heroes of the faith. Abel is. Second, excuse me, Cain is the father of false religion. This week, I decided to Google how many religions are in the world. Here we go. You ready? More than 500. More than 1,000. More than 1,500. More than 2,000. More than 3,000. More than 4,000. Google estimates there are 4,200 different religions in the world. Guess what it all comes back to? One person. Cain. Cain decided that he was going to get to God on his own. That he wasn't going to obey. He wasn't going to follow God's way. I'm going to do what I want to do. And he became the father of false religion. Because false religion is thinking and doing what is contrary to God's truth. I say this a lot, and I'll continue to say it. There can only be one true way. Because, and the people always look at me when I say this, they look at me strange. If everything's true, then nothing is true. Right? Everything can't be true. There can only be one way to God. Only one truth. Not this religion, not that way, not my own way. Because if it's your own way, everybody's going to have their own way. It's not going to work. There is one way. And there was this guy 2,000 years ago. Maybe you heard of him. He came and he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to God except through me." And so Cain decided that he was going to be the father of false religion. And God clearly laid out for Cain and Abel the way to worship him, the way to connect with God. But Cain said, "I'm going to do whatever I want." And that really, at its core, is false religion. It's not truth. Cain decided that he would do it my way. There's a song, and I love Frank Sinatra. I have albums. I love Frank Sinatra. Do you know the song My Way? Can I read a little bit of it for you? No, I'm not going to sing it. Whoever said that, no. And this is very apropos. Just listen to these words, because the ending, we miss the ending. The ending is so telling. This could be Cain's song. Listen. It says, "And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case, of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I traveled each and every highway, and more, much more than this, I did it my way." Come on, can you see the arrogance in that? "Regrets, I had a few, but then again, too few to mention. And I did what I had to do. I saw through the expectation. I planned each charted course, each careful step along the byway, and more, I did it my way. Yes, there were times, I sure you knew, I bit off more than I could chew. But through it all, when there was doubt, I ate it up and spit it out. I faced it all and stood tall. I did it my way." I loved, I laughed, I cried. I had all my fill, my share of losing, and now as tears subside, I find it all so amusing. I think I did it that all, and I may say, not in a shy way, oh no, no, I did it my way. Listen to this last verse. For what is man and what has he got? If not himself, then he has naught. To say the things he truly feels and not the words of one who kneels. Didn't know that was in there, did you? The record shows I took the blows, I did it my way. To say the things he truly feels and not the words of one who kneels. And not the words of one who surrenders their life to Christ, to God. To say, I want to do it my way. I want to do it my way. Listen, let's just pause from the message. We're going to get to Enoch in just a minute. But man, don't make that your song. Don't think that you can live however you want to live, that you can mix a little bit of truth with a little bit of deception. Because you know what happens? It poisons the whole thing. God is calling us to worship, to ascribe to him all the value and honor and praise. And God has laid it out, just like he did for Cain and Abel. He has laid it out in his word how we're to live our lives. And when we don't, listen, friends, when we don't, there's pain. When we don't, there's suffering. It just is. There's a pastor that says all the time, choose to sin, choose to suffer. That's it. Choose to sin, choose to suffer. If you want to do it your way, go right ahead. Because it's a dead end. It's false religion. Now, before we move on to Enoch, let me just ask this question. How's your worship? I'm not just talking about your singing. How's your worship? How are you at ascribing to God all the value and honor and praise from your life? Or are you like me sometimes, and I'll admit it, I steal a little glory. I steal a little praise from my own self because I'm selfish. Or are you ascribing to God everything? Is your life a reflection of Jesus Christ? How's your worship? Are you willing, like Abel, to come to God by faith and say, listen, all I have, my life, my future, my family, my finances, my hope belongs to you, God. Everything I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. Back to Hebrews 11, verse 5. Let's do Enoch. We did worship. Let's do walk. It's a little shorter. Stay with me. I'm almost done. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Listen. Enoch is in 9 verses in the Bible. That's it. He's in Genesis, he's mentioned in Hebrews for one verse, and he's in the book of Jude, which we're not going to get into. It's a whole other story. But he's in 9 verses in all of the Bible, and this is what we know of the life of Enoch. You ready? Don't miss it. It's really deep. He walked with God. Like, that's it. That's all we know. He walked with God. He walked with God. Turn in your Bibles, Genesis 5, Enoch's story. Let me set up some things just so you understand. Genesis 1, 2, creation. Genesis 3, fall of man. Genesis 4, Cain kills Abel. Genesis 5, you probably, like me, love to skip over because it says this person had this person and this person had that person and this person had that person, and I'm not even going to attempt the names. But verse 1 says this. Listen, this is the written account of Adam's family line. Verse 1. So Moses here, when he writes this under the inspiration of God, is giving us all of the sons that Adam had and how long they lived. And how many know they lived a long time? Right? Next week, we're doing Noah. It's family day. Kids will be up here. Got some things planned. We're doing Noah. But after the flood, we don't live as long. We don't. So, look, verse 3. When Adam lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness. In his own image, he named him Seth. You know that Adam had Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel. And then he has another son later on named Seth. And that's where you're going to see the line, the lineage of Adam. After Seth was born, ready for this? Adam lived how many years? What? That's a long time. Come on, somebody. That's a long time. 800 years. Oh, wow. And he had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived 930 years, like almost a millennium. Isn't that crazy? Wow. It goes on to say, verse 6, I'll just read Seth's. It says, and Seth lived 105 years. He became the father of Enosh. After he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived another 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived a total of 912 years, and then he died. And the next few verses, which I don't want to bore you with, is Enosh and this guy and this guy and this guy until we get to this guy in verse 21 named Enoch. All right? Verse 21. When Enoch lived, when Enoch lived, had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah, which, just a little side note, anybody heard of that name before? He lived 969 years, the longest person alive. I read this week. I'm going to share it with you. You could take it for what it's worth. Warren Wiersbe does a whole breakdown of Genesis, this lineage. And I know for some of you this will be amazing. For some of you will be like, why did you tell us that, Pastor? On the day Methuselah died, he figured out that was the day or the year of the flood, which is really interesting. If you want to do something cool, look up what Methuselah means. I'm not going to tell you. You've got to look it up. It's very cool. But listen, so Enoch becomes the father of Methuselah. Methuselah lives 965 years. Watch this. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God faithfully for 300 years, had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked with God faithfully. Then he was no more because God took him away. Why am I telling you this? What's important about this? Listen, everybody at that time lived to be over 900 years old. Enoch lived to be 365 years old. That's it. God took him. But here's what's amazing, and this is what I love about Enoch. We don't know much about him, but we know this, and this will be encouraging to all of us. Enoch started walking with God when he was 65 years old. Can I get an amen from anybody over 50? That's cool. So here's the good news. There's hope for you. Enoch started walking with God when he was 65 years old. And the Bible says this, he walked with God for 3 centuries. Now, I'm not good with math, but I did some math. Our country has been in existence since the Declaration of Independence, 1776, for 243 years. Enoch would still be alive if he had signed the Declaration of Independence. Like, that's a long time, right? That's a long time. Enoch is one of two people in the Bible who did not experience death. Do you know the other? Do you know the other? It begins with an E as well, but it's not Enoch. It's Elijah. Elijah never experienced death. Enoch never experienced death. Enoch had such a great connection with God that God got to the point where he said, I don't even want you on the earth anymore. I want you with me. What kind of connection did he have with God? Isn't that just incredible? One day you're just walking in your sandals, and the next day you're in heaven. Kind of maybe what the rapture is going to be like. Right? Come on, how great will that be? 2 thoughts, and then we'll close. 2 thoughts. The first one is this. To walk with God, there has to be fellowship. To walk with God is really fellowship. After he became the father of Methuselah, and we don't know what happened, but something happened in Enoch's life to change the course when he was 65. Now, maybe it was the birth of his son. I don't want to assume. But something happened where now he's beginning to connect with God. And it's never too late to surrender to God. It's never too late. And I've shared this story with you before. My dad's dad, 76, 74. 76, 74, something like that, passed away. Now, this was back in 1979, right? But really, literally on his deathbed, gave his life to Christ. And I will see him in heaven one day. Concepcion Ocasio Moliere. Senior, because my dad's junior. I'm so glad they didn't name me that. On his deathbed, never too late to surrender to God. And so if you have a family member, you have somebody in your life, maybe that's older, do not give up. Continue to keep praying for them. It could be their last day. And it was almost his last day. Was it his last day? Wow, amazing. I didn't even know that. But listen, to walk with God, there has to be fellowship. You and I were designed for worship, but we were designed and created also for fellowship, to connect with God. And Enoch did it for 300 years. Listen, I just wrote some things down, some random things last night. it would be like this. It would be like, well, without fellowship with God, it would be like a piano with no keys. It would be like a violin with no strings. It would be like a church with no people. It would be like a choir with no singers. It would be like a campground with no campers. Are you tracking with me? I don't think I have any. It would be like a car with no engine. Do you want me to keep going? Okay, you're good. You get the point. Listen, that's the same thing with us. When we don't have fellowship and connection with God, something is missing. Something is missing. Enoch walked with God for 300 years. Now, can I get 5 extra minutes today? Thank you. So there's something in the Bible, and if you don't, I don't want to say if you don't go to Bible college, but if you don't really study God's word like in depth, like it's called hermeneutics. How many have heard of that word before? Hermeneutics and homiletics is stuff you do in college. If you want to be a pastor, they teach you how to rightly divide God's word, right? Through Greek and Hebrew and all these kind of things. And there's things that you need to know. One of the things in the Bible, and I just want to share this because this is important. One of the things in hermeneutics is called the law of the firsts. Anybody ever heard of that before? The law of the firsts. And what that is in the Bible, you look at the time when something is mentioned for the first time. Because it's usually very significant. That's how God works. So, let me give you an example. Do you know when the first time love is mentioned in the Bible? Do you know that? You should know that. It's in Genesis 22. God comes to Abraham and says, take the son that you love and take him and sacrifice him on a mountain. Now, what's great about the story in Genesis 22? It is a picture of what Jesus will go through. So, and I think this is incredible. That's the first time God chooses to introduce love in the Bible. Now, is that by chance? Not at all, because God loves us. Because God loved his son, Jesus. The first time worship is mentioned is also in that same chapter. Abraham says when they get to the mountain, he says to the people that are with him, you stay here, me and the boy are going to go worship God, and then we'll return. And he's been told to sacrifice his son. And if you know the story, we'll get to it in a couple weeks. I'm kind of giving you, I'm wetting your whistle, so to say, because it talks about this in Hebrews. If you know the story, all the wood for the sacrifice is put on the son, and he's to carry it up the mountain. Now, who is that a picture of? That's a picture of Jesus carrying the cross to Mount Calvary, right? Are you tracking with me? That's the first time worship is mentioned. I'm telling you all this because of this. When is the first time walking with God is mentioned in the Bible? It's Enoch's story. It's Enoch's story. And so, like I said, when you're reading, and listen, if you want to do something cool, you can Google this. It's not something that, you know, I created because I didn't, but scholars for centuries have always done things this way. You look for the first time something is mentioned in the Bible. Something significant. And you study it. And so the first time walking with God is mentioned in the Bible, and you know, throughout the Bible, our journey with God is called a walk, right? It's in Romans, it's in Corinthians, it's in Galatians. Many times, Paul and other writers say, your walk with God, your walk with God, your walk with God. The first time it's mentioned is here in this story with Enoch, the law of the firsts. And so it's really important that we understand that. And so you have an opportunity today, and I have an opportunity today, to walk with God. Listen, just like Enoch did. Thousands of years ago, he had this fellowship, this connection with God. Second thought is this. To walk with God is a choice. It's not just fellowship, it's a choice. The Bible says that Enoch walked faithfully with God for 300 years. 300 years. There was consistency. I think I put this in your notes, if you could put it up. You need to walk, next one. Yeah, you need to walk the right path at the right pace, going to the right place, right? Walk with God is about being on the right path, going in the right direction. It's about being at the right pace, not running ahead of God, not falling behind, but being in pace with God. And it's also going to the right place, heading in the right direction, on the right path. Listen, can that be said of your life? That you were at the right pace and you were at the right place and you were on the right path when it comes to serving God. That's what God is looking for. Now, I know I've spoken a lot, and I've gone usually over the time that I allot for myself. But listen, listen. By faith, Abel worshiped God the right way. By faith, Enoch walked with God the right way. And what I love about this story is these men were not perfect, but they were faithful. Isn't that encouraging? Listen, God's not asking you to be perfect. He knows you're not. He knows, listen, you're going to mess up today after hearing this amazing sermon. I'm going to mess up today. God's not asking for you to be perfect, but he is asking you to be faithful. To be faithful in your worship, to ascribe God the honor and the praise through your life, through your actions, and to walk with him in fellowship, choosing every day to invite him into your story. God is not looking for perfect people. God is looking for faithful people. Faithful in their families, faithful in their finances, faithful when it comes to serving, faithful in their worship, faithful in their church attendance, faithful in their walk with God, and most importantly, faithful to God himself. Would you stand with me? I believe there is something to be said about someone who is faithful. Someone who is faithful. So I'll leave you with this, and then we'll pray what we prayed last week, if you remember. How's your worship? How's your worship? How's your walk with God? Honestly, truly, are you worshiping God, giving him praise, giving him honor? Is your life a better reflection every day of his honor and glory so that he gets the praise? Is your walk with God going deeper and deeper at the right pace, on the right path, heading to the right place? I mentioned last week that we're going to pray two things every week. Do you remember them? Do you remember them? Lord, increase my faith. Lord, increase our faith. I've been praying that for you every day. I've been praying that for you every day, that God would increase our faith through this series, that our trust, our hope would be stronger in him. This week, my faith and trust will be tested. On Friday, I have scans. Every 3 months, I have scans. I'm trusting God. My faith is in him. I appreciate your prayers and your support. Let's pray. God, thank you for the word today. And we thank you that the writer of Hebrews would choose to include these two characters, maybe that we don't know a lot about. But your word says that Abel's life still speaks to us today. That Enoch walked with you and he was in your presence. God, let our worship and our walk be honoring and pleasing to you. And Lord, I just want to take a minute. And Lord, if we haven't been worshiping or walking, we just take a moment and say, God, please forgive us. Lord, like Abel did, his first offering dealt with his sin. And so we deal with our own sin, God. Forgive us for being selfish. Forgive us for putting you on the back burner. Forgive us for being busy with things of life that really have no eternal value. God, we focus today on our worship and our walk with you. Lord, increase my faith. Lord, increase our faith. In Jesus' name.